Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight and look with me one more time at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, the last part, Timothy's told, teach and encourage these things, Tim. If anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promises or promotes godliness, he is conceited, he understands nothing, he has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these arguments come envy, quarreling, slanders, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among men whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth. Those are sobering words. Very serious words. They tell us we're to stick with the truth as revealed in the scriptures and as fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to be very narrow on that topic, that other issues, other teachings, other doctrines lead eventually to conflict, and in that conflict often there's a departure from truth. I went to see my doctor today, the one who takes care of my blood work, and he had a few moments extra, and he was telling me about some of the publications that are coming out in the medical field concerning the very, very, very urgent need of our new generation, the younger generation, and how for many in the young generation, the world is so black. There's such depression. Suicide is up, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he said that the medical, or at least the informed insider opinion, is that it has much to do with the use of cell phones and the media kind of focused attention that our young people feast on. They don't have built relationships. They instead fill their time with the little thing you hold in your hand that seems on the surface to give you insight and access to the world of knowledge. And as we were talking about that, he posed the question, and I agreed with him, that we are foolish as parents and grandparents to let that go on. We teach our kids from the time they're in diapers that you really can't trust us. We really don't tell you the truth about life. We really don't tell you the truth about reality. And so we set the stage for this matter of distrust and a parental authority and confidence from the coming generation in the present generation. Maybe reflect back again on the Sunday school lesson Sunday morning where we were in this passage, and then today at noon, I had a chance to chat with the fellows over lunch, and then this afternoon thought again through my youth, my early, early childhood, and how one set of grandparents insisted that we teach our children the mythology of Santa Claus. I mean, they were very sincere about that, didn't want their grandchildren to miss anything that promised such fun. And the other set of the family, the other grandparents, were adamant that we should not do that, that we should speak the truth, and that we should avoid the myth of Christ Mass and focus on Christ's incarnation and teach our children from the time they are little in diapers that those gifts are love's expression to them by living people. And that the God who does see all everything they do and hear everything they say, that God is a God who loves them and goes out of his way to extend to them gifts of grace undeserved. I tried to zero in this afternoon I think I was 5 years old when I had chucked the idea of Santa Claus. With my grandchildren, I'm not so foolish. Do you see what it said here? If you teach things, you teach your children doctrine that does not agree with the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the teaching that promotes godliness, you leave them exposed. You train them in mythology. And in our culture, that religion of Santa Claus is more real to more people than the truth of the incarnation through the womb of Mary. Grandmas, granddads, I urge you to start a crusade. Don't put the seeds of departure from the faith in the cereal of your grandchildren. Don't do it. Don't do it. Teach them the truth. I feel more impassioned about this year because I think we're at the end of our game. We may not see this Christmas Eve, and I have no confidence whatever that we'll be here this time next year. As I watch what's happening in the world around us, and I look at fulfilled and unfulfilled scripture. That's where we're going tonight. Paul leads Timothy to a conclusion, a climax to this incredible 1 Timothy that is absolutely out of this world. It is spectacular. Go with me, please, to verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. And I'm going to read the rest of it. Just listen with your heart. Listen. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until, mark that word, until. There's a change in the air, and there's a dramatic change coming that's going to affect all of creation. Look at it. Keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. That is to say, God is absolutely sovereign. And guess what Paul says next? He is the blessed and only sovereign, this God who's going to bring to pass this thing that's called the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only sovereign. There aren't two out there. There's one. And that one is our Father. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who has immortality. Guess what? There's only one out there. It's not Satan. It's not Lucifer. It's not the Antichrist. Certainly not our senator. And I don't say that disrespectfully. There's only one who has immortality. Immortality has to do with the mortality that we are experiencing since sin entered the universe. When sin came into the universe, death followed. The day you eat thereof, you're dead. Now there's only one who is immune from that rule, and that's the one who has never sinned. He is immortal, imperishable. And he dwells in unapproachable light, which none of mankind has seen or can see. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. To whom be honor and eternal might. And then Paul shouts out, Amen. His pen couldn't be contained any longer. Pen, write, Amen. I affirm all of that. Let it be. Let that be the truth. I agree with that. Then Paul goes on. Says, instruct those who are rich in the present age, mark that, present age, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come. Do you see that? Verse 17, those who are rich in the present age, we're talking about laying up foundation for the age to come. In verse 19, there is going to be a major shift in man's experience. I mean major. So major that Paul calls it a new age versus the present age. Come back for more of that in just a minute. Laying up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come so that they may take hold of life that is real or that is eternal. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent, empty speech, contradictions from the, quote, knowledge, quote, that falsely bears that name, by professing that falsely labeled knowledge, by professing that kind of false knowledge, some people have deviated from the faith. Grace be with all of you. What a way to end this incredible, packed 6 chapters of Paul's urgent appeal to Timothy. Notice with me, verse 12. There Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, fight the good fight for the faith, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. That's Tim's responsibility. And you would expect a pastor to be other-mindly. You would expect us to be otherworldly. You would expect us to be thinking about, talking about, and focused on things that are eternal. Wouldn't you expect that of me? You should. And Paul says, makes us turn back to chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4. Timothy, he says, do not neglect, verse 14, the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, Tim. Be committed to them, Tim, so that your progress may be evident to all. Be conscientious about yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And your hearers. The Apostle Paul didn't lighten the burden on Timothy. He didn't make it easy. He didn't talk to him about how he could become more popular, how he could become more financially secure. Didn't talk about any of that stuff. Paul talked about the gut stuff. He talked about the stuff having to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God revealed in Scripture. And he urged Timothy, Timothy, be serious about this. Take this on as a serious charge. And we just read that you're to maintain this, you're to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tim, that's your job. Now that's healthy for you, Tim. It is also healthy for those who hear you. Because Paul tells Timothy up there in verse 12, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called, And down later, as we just read, he says that this same thing, verse 19, this same attitude should prevail among those who hear what Timothy preaches and mark how Timothy lives, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come so that they may take hold of a certain kind of life. What kind of life? A life that is real. The word there is a life that is true, a life that is eternal. If the shepherd doesn't point the way, the sheep are going to be scattered. And if the shepherd doesn't urge the sheep to pursue laying hold of eternal life to the point where it actually monitors, it actually impacts what they do with their wealth in this present age, then the pastor's failing. How do you lay hold of eternal life? Well, first of all, you become convinced through what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught and what's on every page of Scripture that eternal life is not a myth. That death, what we call death, is but the passing from one habitation to another change of address. That's what death is. It's when life within the fractured body is no longer possible for whatever reason, and that spirit that is you leaves your body and goes to one of two places. In the Old Testament, there was only one place where the dead spirits gathered. It was called hell. Hades, Sheol. But today, in our world and our time, that's changed. Now, if you are a child of God, when you die, when your spirit leaves your body, to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. Understand that. You are never going to not be. Never. You are never going to cease to be yourself. You got to live with you forever. No escape. Now, if you're not a Christian and your spirit leaves your body, where does it go? It goes to Sheol, lower Sheol, the lower compartment where the rich man was in the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? That's where your spirit goes, and you're conscious and you're alive. And you're there, held in prison, in a place that the rich man said, I'm tormented in this flame. Just send somebody to dip their finger in a pool of water and just put a drop on my tongue. I am tormented beyond anything I've ever known before in my life. And Father Abraham says, no, that's not going to work. So where does he go from Sheol? Well, in the day, the final day, the day of resurrection, the second resurrection, that soul, your soul, if you're not a Christian, your soul is wrapped again in your body because every body is going to be resurrected. Jesus said that. And you in your body, resurrected from the grave, are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. From there, your deeds are going to be reviewed. The book of life is going to be open. It's going to be clear that where your name was is now all erased. You didn't want it. And you're going to be cast from there to the lake of fire, a place made for the devil and his angels, and you're going to be there forever and forever and ever 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 and ever. And that's just the beginning. Before you can seize, before you can lay hold upon eternal life, you got to be convinced that eternal life is real. It's not something preachers make up to scare you out of having a good time. It's the reality. And you can, by extension, say that our president, our past president, they're going to face eternity. And eternity never stops. That's the clear teaching of God's word. Now, what Paul is telling us here is that we who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to choose to lay hold upon, to possess, to own our own eternal existence and to focus upon building into that experience today by laying up treasures in that place called heaven, by sending some on ahead so that we will have those benefits to enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And by the way, so that the way we expend our gifts and offerings will make it possible for more people who today, right now, at this moment, don't know Jesus, will hear about him and receive the gift that he offers, the gift of eternal life. You got that? That's what that means. So the first point tonight is, are you laying hold of eternal life, or are we so consumed with the misery of this moment, with the frustrations of this present flash, this moment in our lives? Are we looking beyond, reaching beyond, sending ahead in the certainty that those gifts will glorify God and they will have value forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the first thing. Second thing, not only is eternity real and not only are you going to live forever, but the world around you isn't. That's the contrast Paul draws here. He says in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age. In the present age. That defines the kind of wealth Paul's talking about. It's talking about what you have right now. Now, let's be very clear. I'm talking tonight to a group of people who are among the wealthiest in the world. If you took the percentages of the people in the world that didn't have three meals to eat today, and compared what you had to eat, you're the exception. You make your own analogy. But as the old deacon told me years and years ago, Jim, if you got two ties and two white shirts, you're among the wealthiest in the world. And he was right on, right on. Now look, there's nothing wrong with wealth. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. There's nothing in wealth that is wrong. But it is deadly, deadly dangerous. Because it has the capacity to dangle in front of you and me false hopes, false ideas, false notions that wealth is the process or the wealth is the path through which success in everything else is achieved. That's a deadly lie. We just cited the story Jesus told about the rich man who fared sumptuously every day and the poor beggar, Lazarus, so poor that the dogs came and licked his sores. Which one was the wealthiest? Lazarus. And his death confirmed it. In this age, it's called in verse 19, those who are rich in the present age. One of the attitudes that such wealth encourages is arrogance. And one of the things most hidden about wealth is its uncertainty. Uncertainty. Now, know what Paul says. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. Do you believe God exists? Yeah. Well, really? I hear a lot of conversations among Christians that have no fringe, no taint of the presence of God. And what Paul wants us to see is that not only am I going to live forever, not only are you going to live forever, but God already is living in the forever. And God never changes. And God never lies. And God invites us to trust Him. Not the money in the bank, not the savings, not even your good health. That all is going to change. But what's not going to change? God is not going to change. How tangible is your trust in the living God? It describes this God as one who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Who needs a Santa Claus if you've got the living God? And He's real. It says right here in Scripture, it says that this God richly provides us all things to enjoy. Did you make a list on Thanksgiving Day? Did you sit down, ponder for 10 minutes before you ate the turkey and took a nap? Just made a list of everything that God has given you that you enjoy. I mean, that's why He gave them to you, for you to enjoy. This down-the-face kind of Christianity that, you know, you're just suffering for Jesus. You don't find that in Scripture. You don't find it in Jesus. You don't find it in the apostles. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture. God doesn't ask you to suffer for Him. God is doing things within His power to enable you to richly enjoy the bounty that flows from His loving heart, His grace. Does that mean that God has to meet all my expectations? No. Will I ever have red hair again? No. Will I have more red hair than I had before? No. Am I going to get balder? Yes. Red hair is not on my bucket list. And a lot of things are not on my bucket list. God doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't have to prove who He is to me. He's already proven it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Christine and I are just, 10 years from 90 here and closing that gap pretty fast. And 90 sounds very old, with due respect for all of those who are my seniors. 90 years, and that's old. 80, that's not young, but that ain't old. Now 90, that's old. And as we think about these next 10 years, you know, we ask questions, will I go first or will she go first? Will we be able to stay in our lovely home, the nest that she's been spending all these years beautifully decorating and caring for? Will our grandchildren, 10 years from now, all be well and healthy? Will their parents still be married? Will we still be married? Don't take that for granted. The point I'm making is just this. We are thinking long thoughts about a short future. See that? That's what I'm saying. Now, what is the one thing we can count on? God's going to always be faithful. We can always count on it. And should the time come, the unspeakable, the unthinkable, should she slip from me into the Savior's arms before we reach 90, will God be faithful to me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I was pondering this on the front porch about three months ago now, and God began to speak to my own heart about all the verses I've memorized, all the things that God says, all the promises God has made. Hey, folks, it changed my day. It changed my week. It changed my perspective. It was like God came down and sat in the chair next to me there on the porch where Tri-Seniors they sat, and God said, Jim, got you covered. Well, God, what if? Got you covered. What if? Oh, I got you covered. How about this? Don't you remember my promise? You know what? All at once I was thrilled. I suddenly realized that God, the great promise keeper, who owns the Bank of Heaven, can be more trusted than Social Security.
Amen.
Isn't that something? No, isn't that something? Here's the point. Second thing Paul says is, as he closes this passage, Paul says, listen, 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 God can be trusted. In this present age, God can be trusted. He's the only one who can, and he richly provides all things to enjoy. And so if you have the capacity to give, then do it. Be involved in doing that which is good. Be generous. Be willing to share. And thus store up for yourself a good foundation for the age to come. And that's how we lay hold on life eternal. We enter into this is reverent now, we enter into the possession of God himself. And we acknowledge that he possesses us and promises to be faithful in all that we need. One last thing here in this passage. In this passage, verse 17, Paul says, those who are rich in the present age. You see that? And then he talks about the age to come. See that? Now, what's the great beginning of that transition? Well, it's all the way back up there in verse 14, where we read beginning. Paul says, Timothy, you keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing which God controls. God will bring about in his own time. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been mesmerized this year looking ahead at how many people knew who Jesus was. It's pretty astonishing. Now, by the end of his life, 33 years later, there are more people who know Jesus, who Jesus is. In other words, the notion that Jesus kind of snuck in the back door when he came the first time as a baby is a bunch of rot. Remember what happened when Jesus and Mary and Joseph went up to the temple for Mary's purification? You remember that? There was an old woman there. And did she do the hallelujah hoopla when she saw that baby? And there was an older man there. And he said something like, you know, God has revealed to me that I would not die till I had seen his Messiah. And I see him. I don't know the background to all that. I don't understand all the mystery of that. But I'm telling you, God had prepared a people. And how about those shepherds? And how about those magi? And how about Mary and Joseph? How about the innkeeper? Go make a list tonight. Make a list of all the people to whom God directly revealed, this is God the Son. Think of that audience in the temple up there when Jesus was only 12 years old and they were asking him questions and he was just knocking them out of the park. And they're scratching their heads. How does kid know this much about Scripture? Well, he had authored it. And by the way, he didn't have to go to a federally funded school to get his education. Serious. All the education he had was in alignment of what the Scriptures taught. And that becomes a great asset when he's 12 years old. My point is this. God has given us a schedule, and in that schedule, God specifically dated the conception of Jesus Christ. It's part of the 70th week of Daniel. Amazing. Amazing. God had foretold the events that were going to come to pass, and he had locked them into a schedule. Do you know the schedule? Do you? What events are taking place right now in our world that perfectly align with exactly what God says is going to take place before, during, and immediately after the 70th week of Daniel, which is the book of the tribulation? How many of those you know? Timothy, you be committed, heart, soul, life, spirit, to keeping this commandment that God has given until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring to pass, which God will effect, which God will cause, which God will do in his own time. And God has not only scheduled it, he's given us a look at his schedule. I'm going to tell you tonight, folks, if people understood what's contained in this book and took it face-to-face value, it'd be the number one read in the world. But I listen to Christian broadcasting, and I hear pastors say that's a bunch of baloney. Three things, Timothy. Number one, you persevere in your preaching, teaching, practice of things that are important because it affects the people and their salvation, not in the sense of their own personal forgiveness of sins, but their deliverance from all that is evil, all that is wasteful, all that is shameful. It's based upon your faithfully keeping them informed about the Word of God. And secondly, Timothy, remember, this now age is going to pass, and a new age is coming, and the new age is going to come to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. A whole new creation is just on the cusp. And Timothy, remind them that they are going to spend eternity, based upon how they invest their time. That doesn't mean you work and gain salvation. But it means that what you do with your capacities today, Jim Custer, will directly affect how you spend your eternities with God forever. So take yourself seriously and grab hold of eternal life. Look around carefully. God really is alive, and he really does give richly to his children to enjoy. Remember, there's a new day coming. New heavens, new earth, new beginning. When God himself says the former things have passed away, they're gone, and a new day has begun. That's how Paul ends the book. That's how Paul wanted Timothy to be impacted by the letter he had written. And that's how we close our series in 1 Timothy. Dear Heavenly Father, these are simple truths. They are 100% supported by the testimony and witness of Jesus and by the voice of our Heavenly Creator in the pages of Scripture. We're not making these things up. Paul wasn't creating new stuff. He was reminding Timothy of old stuff and assuring him that the God who made those promises would finish well the promises he made. That how we treat truth, how we seriously treat you, God, how we think deeply about the significance of our investments of time, service, help, gifting and being a blessing, witnessing and radiating joy and peace in this present age of confusion, doubt, and despair. Thank you for giving us the real stuff, the sure word, the sure word. Thank you for living in that word, making it real, making it personal. Pray tonight for my brother or sister who's at a tough time in their lives. Perhaps a medical problem, perhaps a financial strain, perhaps an uncertainty about employment. Perhaps. God, you know every heart in the range of my voice. You know it perfectly. And you are committed to giving all things needed. For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you have promised that this present world under the domination of sin and Satan is not going to last much longer. You're arranging now the pieces on the chessboard. And soon you will thunder from your side of that board, checkmate. And this present arrangement will be totally destroyed. We will be delivered from our sin, our selfishness. We'll have resurrection bodies. We'll be with you, never to be separated again. And then you're going to create a new heavens and a new earth. You're going to deal with the devil. Lord, the list goes on and on and on. Help us tonight to realize you're not up there flipping a coin and saying, let's see, heads or tails. Help us to see that you are God of the calendar. And it's going to work out precisely on your schedule. So help us in our weakness. Help us in our weariness. Help us in our moments of frustration, our moments of doubt, our moments when we were tempted to throw in the towel. We're tempted to explore other pleasures that are forbidden. Help us. Help us by your Spirit's empowerment within us. Thanks for this wonderful book. Thanks for letting us hear Paul's heart, helping us to see what Timothy heard as he read this letter, and for helping us in some way to see that we live in Tim's skin tonight. And these lessons for him are lessons for us. Dear friend, brother and sister in Christ, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Our God is here. He's in control. All life emanates from him. All that is, he created. And he's made you the object of his special care. Get more deeply acquainted with him. Draw closer to him. He promises if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. And may this season of this year, when we focus our minds and hearts upon this great creation, this incredible miracle of the incarnation, may these things become dynamic, real, to our hearts, to our hands, to our heads. My friend, if you do not have the deep assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's because you've rejected his gift. His gift. His gift. His gift. It's all paid for. It's yours, free and postage paid. He comes to ask you to invite him into your heart, to be your Savior, your Lord, your helper, your friend, your guide, your transformer, your coach. He comes to be your Savior. Open your heart. Pray, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I don't deserve it, but come into my heart and change me and make me like you. Pray that prayer and then share with someone that you know knows Jesus. They'll be thrilled. They'll be excited to help you. Now, Father, take us through this next week with all the pressures and busyness. Help us to think about these things, to remember how Paul closes this letter by connecting our thoughts with those things that are eternal, transcendent, and precious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.